Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us this evening and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. You can call toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air. I already got a couple of people. Well, it's always good, you know, we start off the program, and even before we get going, we got people calling in all at the same time. So we'll be getting to our callers there in just a few moments there. But again, just a reminder, you can give us a call if you got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word. 888-677-9673. And also a reminder, check us out online I'm going to try to remember my own website here, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also go on Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. You can find us there as well. And hey, we've got our YouTube channel trying to get it going, but not sure exactly why it's not wanting to cooperate and let me broadcast on it yet. I tried it on Friday, and it said, and I had it activated for like about 3 days, I think, at that point, because I was downloading some of our videos that we did in the past programs, and I was trying to share them over onto the new YouTube page for the program, and when I did that, it said, or tried to broadcast on that directly, it said, your account must be active for 24 hours before you can broadcast live, and so didn't work, but would have done it tonight, but I think when I started on, and it's too late to change it now, I started out on my old YouTube channel there. So if you just go to YouTube and search for Live with Pastor Al, I'm sure you might be able to turn us up there, and you can watch us there. Or if you don't do that, just go to Facebook, and if you load on at facebook.com/livewithpastoral, there's a link there. It says click here to watch us live, and you go there, and you should be able to see us. And we were hoping that the sound was coming through from the microphone. Sometimes the computer doesn't want to listen to it, but I guess it's working tonight, so we'll go with that. And let's also go with a word of prayer to get us started here this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you for making this medium possible. We do thank you for helping us be able to do the live broadcasts, YouTube broadcasts, and on Facebook. And just thank you that we can be a blessing and encouragement to people through these outreach mediums. And we just pray that you would bless, help things to go well tonight, help us to point people to Christ that are searching, to include encourage believers in their walk with you. And we do thank you for a good day today. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We had a great time today. Our church had its anniversary service, and some of our listeners are familiar with Eric Howitt, a great singer, man of God, and he was out at our church, and his wife, and they provide some special music for us during our service this morning. And then we had a dinner, and we had really good attendance this year. We had a good number, not only our own people, but a number of visitors. We had some of our listeners that were there, and we really had a good time, and And then, of course, Eric Howitt provided a free gospel concert about, I think we got started actually about 2:15. People were too busy eating today. We couldn't break for the concert. Everybody was too busy eating. We know you had good food when people don't want to go for the concert, right? But we had a good time, and then afterwards, people stayed and fellowshipped and enjoyed some of the leftover food that we had, and certainly our thanks go out to all those that helped providing food and getting things together so that we could have an enjoyable time today. And, you know, you need to do things like that. You ever notice in the scriptures the Jewish people were given a series of holy days? That's where our term holiday comes from, holy days. You know, there was Pentecost and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the First Fruits. And I said Pentecost first, I meant Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, then Pentecost. And then, of course, Rosh Hashanah, which is coming up at the end of the month. I think it's the 30th of this month or thereabouts. And then, of course, after that was the Day of Atonement, I believe, was next. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, and those are the seven Levitical priests or feasts that they were called to remember, and those feasts enabled them to remember certain things about God and His dealings with the Jewish people, and also to picture, of course, prophetically, the coming of the Messiah. And perhaps later on we'll talk about that today, or tonight's program. I'm going to get to our callers because we've got some people already waiting. But just real quick, if you think about it, Passover, of course, was pictured with the sacrifice of Christ. He was sacrificed on the cross. I'm not going to get into it right now, but I believe he died on the cross on a Wednesday evening, which would have been the day of preparation. Died on the cross at the exact time the Passover lambs were being slain, because he was our Passover. And then the next day was, it started at sundown on that Wednesday evening, was a high holy day, the celebration of Passover began. And so Jesus fulfilled Passover with his sacrifice. And then, of course, unleavened bread, he was the sacrifice without sin, just like the unleavened bread, leaven being a type of sin and a type of corruption. And of course, that's what they used, was unleavened bread without the yeast, the corrupting agent, an agent of decay, and pictured as sin in the Bible as well, the leaven of the Pharisees. And then, of course, he rose from the dead on the third day. And, of course, that was prefiguring the first fruits. And, of course, I'm hurrying through these real quick. And then, of course, after the first fruits came Pentecost, when Jesus had ascended up into heaven and the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers there in the upper room, and they went out on that great day of Pentecost, and Peter preached a sermon that thousands of people came to Christ and embraced Him as their Savior. And guess what? None of the other feasts have been fulfilled yet. The next one is the one that comes up here at the end of the month, the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe that pictures the catching away of the believers, because when the last trump sounds on the announcement of the new moon in the fall, in autumn, the autumnal new moon, which is what's coming up, I believe, the 30th of this month or thereabouts. You don't know the exact day nor the hour, which is interesting, because that's what it says about the rapture. You don't know the day nor the hour, but we would know the season. When the trumpet sounded, people were to leave their work, leave the fields, and go to the feast. Guess what happens when the trumpet sounds? We're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then, of course, the judgment seat of Christ, and then on to the great marriage supper of the Lamb that's there in Revelation 19. And then, of course, the next one, the Day of Atonement, when God dealt with His people and they were reminded of their sin. And of course, the tribulation period would picture that during the time when they're judged because of their rejection of God and the Messiah. And then, of course, Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation. He sets up His kingdom on earth. He tabernacles amongst us once more. And I believe that'd be a fulfillment of of the celebration of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And I know I went through all that hurriedly. There's some good studies online dealing with that. We've talked about some of that in the past, but want to share that because we should celebrate things. And of course, last week, more of a remembrance rather than a celebration, a remembrance of 18 years after September 11, 2001, remembering the things that transpired on that day, the attack on our country, the death of nearly 3,000 Americans, and, of course, in fact, it could have been much, much worse. And so that, again, that's another thing, helps us to remember. We have the 4th of July. We remember the founding of our country. We have Memorial Day where we remember the sacrifice of people who gave their life in defense of our country. We have Veterans Day where we honor those that serve their country. We have on and on, Pearl Harbor Remembrance Day, Armistice Day, the D-Day Remembrance. We had 75th anniversary of that just recently in June, I believe it was. And then, of course, Christmas, where we remember the birth of Christ. Easter, where we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And all these things designed to help us remember. And that's what was nice celebrating our church anniversary today. Just a chance to remember that what God has done and allowed us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church to continue on 37th year, I believe it was, for our church. I've not been there the entire 37 years, although I have been the pastor for 20-some of those years. We'll move on there. I know I've got some callers that are waiting patiently, and again, both of them coming in at about the same time. So ladies first tonight, and we have Nancy with us again tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call, and I truly enjoyed your anniversary Sunday today with Eric Howard. His music is just wonderful, and your roast beef was absolutely the best. You know, I could compare it to Carol Wisnacko's roast beef.
Yeah, we were talking about differences in roast beef. Hopefully she'll have it next week when we're up at Euclid.
But anyhow, it was my favorite food there. And it was nice, very delightful to meet Lauren. I never met her before. She's such an adorable, enthusiastic young lady.
Yeah. And she helped make some of that food.
Oh, did she?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, she's just very, very sweet and nice. And then it was great to see Bruce Musselman.
Mm-hmm.
And my question today is about...
Let me interrupt just a second there, Nancy. I have to say, when you're talking about the roast beef, our board operator chimed in back there. He said, I have to say this. Where's the beef? You know, he's back there.
Oh.
He didn't get any.
I remember that. Yeah, that cute little elderly lady. Yeah, that was so cute.
But next time, Derek, we'll get you some roast beef. But you got to be able to enjoy things like that, don't you?
Absolutely.
But, and it was good to see you and your friends with you tonight, and we had a really good turnout. It was really nice.
Yeah, John and Judy really, really enjoyed themselves, too. But you did have a good turnout there. And, you had when we came a little bit late, and it was so nice of you to set up a brand-new table for me and my guests. It was just very, hospitable of you. We really appreciated it.
Oh, we enjoyed it.
You pretty much ran out of space. Because you're so popular today.
but yes, you did have a question, though. We should get to that, because we got Terry waiting for us as well.
Yeah. he and I sort of had a little contest going.
You both literally, I think, called in at the same time. You did edge him out, I think, tonight, maybe, because two phone calls came in almost simultaneously, and one of you, I think yours was the first one. I don't answer the phone, but I was working on some stuff. And
I said, I'm going to call as early as possible. Maybe I'll be the first one. So I did.
But I think Terry's doing the same thing. So
I know. So anyhow, my question is about Matthew 3:11.
All right. Matthew 3:11.
Mm-hmm. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost with fire. Now, I know that's John the Baptist talking.
I
baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me talking about Jesus will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. But my question is, I guess I just never aware of it. Baptizing with fire. I've heard different preachers explain that differently. I think the Pentecostal preachers compare that to salvation, but I think the ones that have correct doctrine are referring to hell. But I just never heard the concept of baptizing with fire, because I think of baptism as an act of obedience. You know, after you get saved,
right.
Jesus said, you know, to be baptized to make public your profession of faith.
Yeah.
So I'm just sort of baffled about having baptism compared with fire. And so I think the pastors that I think are correct are saying that this means that you're going to hell. Now, what do you think?
Well, actually, some people have tried to say that it represented what took place on the day of Pentecost. Remember when it was like tongues of fire that sat on the heads of the people who were gathered there?
Mm-hmm.
I think it has more to do with the Holy Spirit coming on us, because think about this for a minute. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people on a permanent basis, believers. He came upon them and left. Samson's a perfect example of that. His strength, he had his incredible strength when the Spirit came upon him, remember? And also, I think at one point, David was begging that God would not remove his spirit from him. But in this dispensation, when we put our faith in Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost takes up residence in us. In Acts chapter 11, where Peter is speaking, I believe, he's talking about when he went to see, you know, the Gentile believers. What was the gentleman's name? The Roman soldier. Was that Cornelius? I think it was. There he went to Caesarea, remember? He had the vision with the sheep with the different animals, and he was hungry. And then the three Gentile men showed up on the doorstep, and God said to go with them. And Peter is given an account of that in Acts chapter 11. And he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And let's see here. And you were talking about being baptized with fire, right? And in Matthew chapter 3, of course.
Matthew 3:11,
where he said, "I indeed baptize with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so I believe he's talking about believers here, though the sentence does continue on where he says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." If you look at that part of fire there, the chaff really was not the wheat. The wheat, you know, remember when they winnowed the wheat, they would bruise the stalks of wheat, and then they would sort of toss that up in the air, and the wind would catch away the chaff because it's lighter, mm-hmm. and the kernels of wheat, that's what you want, would fall to the ground there on the in the area where they would winnow the wheat out, you know, then they would gather up the wheat to be used in the chaff over where it would, they'd kind of sweep that up, and then they would, well, what do you do with it? You know, they could burn it up in the fire or whatever and just get rid of it. And that would be their, you know, in a sense, you know, the wheat would be those who get saved, the believers, the chaff would be those that don't get saved. And of course, the believers gathered up, they go to heaven. The chaff gathered up, the unbelievers, they wind up in hellfire. But going back into to verse 11 there, where it says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," as they're talking there, one thought that came to my mind, of course, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a picture of believers having their works tried, you know, the the nature of our work. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And of course, that would represent salvation there. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so that's our life as a believer, we're building on the foundation of Christ. He's our rock, our solid foundation. He said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this is not purgatory that the Catholic Church teaches. It has nothing to do with purgatory. These people are already saved. This is merely a judgment of the works that they did. Were their works, you know, the gold, silver, precious stones category that's not destroyed by the fire, but maybe purified and made even more attractive? Or were their works mm-hmm. the wood, hay, and stubble that's burnt up by the fire and nothing left to show for it? And so as a believer, we were baptized with the Holy Ghost. When someone puts their faith in Christ, immediately they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These churches that, you got to pray and you got to hold on and you got to do this and do that, begging God to give you the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul wrote in Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Well, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God, because exactly. Jesus Christ is God. Exactly. So you cannot be saved and not have the Holy Ghost. He takes up residence in our heart. The Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption with the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit of God. So the moment that we get saved, we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, we need to be filled on a daily basis, allowing him access to every aspect of our life. But we received the Holy Ghost, but then God is going to try everything we do. And we see the picture of being tried with fire here in 1 Corinthians 3. In other words, you know, we had this conversation. I don't know if you were in on it when we were having the conversation here today. We were talking about Brother Howitt and about how when he sings, he's singing for the Lord. And I had a conversation with somebody today and was talking about some people that when they sing, no matter how good the music is, how good the words are, sometimes somebody sounds like they're singing for self-glory. And I'm sure you've seen that too.
Absolutely.
And it's not glorifying God. They're saying, look at me, look at me. You know, praise me, not praise God. And Eric is different. He's got some humility and a humble nature, and he gives all the glory to God. Now, see, if I had his talent and I said, look at me, and then guess what? I'm building with wood, hay, and stubble, and that's just going to be burnt up in that fire, the trial of what was my motivation. But if my motivation is to glorify and lift up and praise God, then guess what? That's that's gold, silver, and precious stones.
Oh, good analogy.
And so there's, you know, when we look at that, that kind of makes me think of that, because we're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost when we get saved and with fire, meaning what we do is going to be looked at. It's going to be scrutinized. Our works are going to be tried with fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And we know we're talking about believers there, because he says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, because we have the foundation, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have Christ, but everything else is burned up. There's no reward. But then salvation was never described as a reward. It's always described as a gift of God, not of works, mm-hmm. lest any man should boast. So I think we can make a case for it there. In that sense.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay, well, thank you for explaining that really well. One thing I was really surprised at, you said that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit can come and go. I guess I just wasn't aware of that.
Yeah, it's just been since the advent of, probably the day of Pentecost, I would think. and when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers, and now as a consequence. In fact, think about it this way. If you think about an analogy in the physical realm, the conception of the church, just like the conception of a child's conceived, but the world doesn't see it until 9 months mm-hmm. later, right? Where it grows mm-hmm. and develops yeah. in a nurtured environment, a specially protected environment. And when Jesus came and he called out his disciples and he began organizing and preaching and establishing his church, the world really wasn't seeing it as yet, and it was very protected and nurtured. But on the day of Pentecost, mm-hmm. just like when a baby comes into the world, what does it do? It cries and mm-hmm. makes a noise.
Oh.
And that's one of the things that actually reverses the circulatory system so that they can go from living, we can go from living in a water environment to living in an air environment. An amazing miracle that takes place of engineering that
Absolutely.
God designed. But we make a cry, the world takes note of us, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, tarry, and then when they tarried, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they went out and they cried out, and the world took notice, and thousands of people were saved on that one day. So,
thank you for explaining.
It's an amazing thing.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much for explaining it. I'll stop talking so you can take each other.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. And it was good to see you today, Nancy, as well as your friends. I want to thank you for coming and for praying for us.
It was amazing. Just a true joy. I look forward to it every year.
Oh, well.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
We're already set third Sunday of September in 2021.
I have it memorized indelibly into my brain forever.
All right. Well, I appreciate it, Nancy. Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right. Thank you. And I know we'll be chatting again. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to get Terry on here and probably have to hold Terry over the break as well. But, Terry, thank you for waiting tonight.
Good evening.
Hi, good evening. I know we're going to run out of time. So can you hold over the break?
I sure can.
I appreciate that. But we still got about half a minute or so. So how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing pretty good.
Yeah, I hear our music coming up there. But did you have something you want to throw out there that we can get? I don't think we have time for it. We'll have to hold you there a minute, Terry. But I do appreciate the call. And we'll get to Terry here in just a few minutes. And if you've got a call, you can give us or a question, you can give us a call tonight. But stay tuned. We got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Toll free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we're going to get to our callers here in just a moment. Just a reminder, of course, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can link to our page for our church there, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. You can also link to our Facebook page, or you can go directly to Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. You can like us there, follow us there, and you can also go there and click to watch us live. We've got that coming through on a YouTube broadcast right now, and you can catch that right there on Live with Pastor Al on our Facebook page, facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And again, reminder of East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find them at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. I got to get my glasses turned around here, right? Make sure I'm reading that correctly. 216-341-9100. And you can call them for pickup or delivery. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. All right, we're going to get back to our program here, and we've got Terry, who's been waiting patiently since the beginning of our program tonight. And Terry, thank you for waiting. I appreciate it.
Thank you for taking my call once again.
Oh, I appreciate it. How's things going up north?
Not too bad. It was a little bit of a dreary day today, but not too bad.
Yeah,
could be worse.
Yeah,
absolutely beautiful day.
Yeah, we had a beautiful day down here weather-wise. We really did. And for our listeners, Terry's on the north side of Lake Erie up in Canada. And here we're down here on the south side in Ohio. And we had some pretty good weather here. And, you know, of course, listening last half hour, Nancy had called in talking about our anniversary service at the church anniversary, and just a really good time of fellowship there. So,
yesterday we had a really beautiful day. I didn't want to go home. I was out in the boat.
Yeah. I was kind of following your footsteps yesterday. I was up on my roof. So I wasn't doing a roofing job though. I was trying to do a little work on my chimney, looking at that, trying to see what needs to be done to it. So, fortunately, my assistant, my able-bodied assistant, was down at the bottom, and I said, "Listen, your job is to hold the ladder and pass me up some stuff, and if you hear a loud thump, call 911 and say he's fallen, and he can't get up.
Can't get up. So, I've been working on roofs for 30 years, so I fixed quite a few flashings around chimney.
Oh, my. You know, I can go up a roof if I have to, but you know, I'm just not somebody who likes to work on a rooftop. It's hot in the summer, it's cold in the winter, and then if it's a slope on the roof, you got to worry about rolling off the edge.
And that's where you got to perfect love. That's where you got to have perfect love casts out all fear.
Yes. So
no pun intended.
Yeah. But at any rate, God does take care of us, and it's good. It's just good.
Amen. I've been studying Romans quite a bit.
Uh-huh.
I can start this off by saying Peter was not a pope.
Exactly. In fact, there's really precious little evidence that he ever even visited Rome.
Yeah, I was going to mention that. They say that he was crucified in Rome.
Yeah. In fact, when Paul was in prison in Rome, and he references various people that were there to see him, because remember, he went there as a prisoner because he had appealed to Caesar, and he's in his own hired house. He's got a guard with him 24/7, but he's got his hired house. All these people come. Peter's never mentioned. If Peter was a pope, don't you think they would have mentioned him?
That's right. And he never mentioned Peter after.
Yeah.
Actually, Peter wasn't even really mentioned too much.
It's kind of interesting. Peter actually mentioned Paul. Although there is a reference, I think, in Acts or some, I'm trying to remember where it was off the top of my head, where Paul did refer to Peter, talking about how, because Paul did not have a wife as he traveled, but he referenced, I believe it was Peter, traveling with his wife, which is pretty good. You know, if popes aren't supposed to be married, Peter had a wife. And we know he had a wife because remember one of the miracles that Jesus worked when he had called Peter and his brother Andrew to be followers? And they went where? They were in Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick, remember? And Jesus healed her. Now, last time I looked, you have to have a wife in order to have a mother-in-law. That's if you're a man, at least. If you're a woman, you got to have a husband to have a mother-in-law. But I mean, if you're a man, and you know, like Peter was, got to have a wife to have a mother-in-law. You don't get a mother-in-law without the benefit of marriage. You know, that's generally the way that works. So obviously Peter was married, and there's really no indication that he ever was in Rome, so let alone serving as the first pope.
And there's actually no pope. It was all made up.
No, in fact, you're right. The popes didn't appear until, I think it was about the 4th century or something like that. Prior to that, you know, you had pastors. Sometimes the term bishop was used, which referred to those who watched over. And then, of course, shepherd. And somebody called one time and challenged me, said, oh, pastor's not in the Bible. And I actually looked it up. It does appear in the Bible. But it came, if I remember correctly, out of Latin through the French. And it's related, if I remember correctly, to the word shepherd. And think about it, it makes sense, because what does a shepherd do? They watch over the sheep in the pasture, right? And pasture and pastor are very similar in origin.
That's what Peter did. He was a pastor.
He was one of the early church leaders. In fact, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, I believe it was James, I think is the one. I know James is the one that wrote the book of James. That was the half-brother of Christ. But the first, one of the lead pastors of the church in Jerusalem was a man named James.
Yep.
And he did not acknowledge Peter as the pope. He was, you know, you had independent churches in the New Testament. Remember, Paul established churches, and those churches had pastors. In fact, I know you're going to ask a question there in Romans, but let me just for a moment run back to Acts chapter 14, I think it is. Let's see, Acts chapter 14, where it says that... it says in Acts 14, verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And notice what he says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must do much tribulation and enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Well, that phrase there, ordained them elders in every church, those were the pastors of those churches.
That's right.
And... you know, so we have pastors in churches, and then, of course, we had the idea in Acts chapter 6, the introduction of deacons in the churches, and, of course, collectively, they could be considered elders in the church. Pastor's primary job was dealing with the spiritual responsibilities and needs of the church, and the deacons were there to assist the pastors and help them with taking care of the temporal needs of the church, the people in the church. And And it really is the way God, I liken it to looking at commissioned officers in the military and the armed forces versus the non-commissioned officers. If you think about it in that respect, the non-coms are there to assist the commissioned officers and not rule over them in that sense. But anyway, you're going to say something in Romans here. We get off the track there.
No, actually, I was going to say, there's an immaculate conception of Mary.
Yes.
And it started with Pius in 1854. He started all that.
And
they say that
The idea was around longer, but it was codified into the church, I think, at that time.
Yeah. And she went up to heaven sinless.
Yeah, they believe that she literally ascended into heaven. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that doesn't stop them because they have the written word and the unwritten word, which comes through the magisterium or whatever, the church. But I had an interesting conversation with somebody who was with the League of Mary. And she was telling me that Mary had to be without sin, even though in the Bible she refers to Jesus as a Savior. Well, what would you need a Savior for? As her Savior, what would you need a Savior for? I mean, he saves us from our sin, right? But she said, you could not have the sinless Christ child carried in the body of a sinful woman. So she had to be without sin. So Mary was born without sin. And I said, okay, if a sinless person cannot be born to a sinful person, I said, well, then wouldn't Mary's mother have had to be without sin as well? Because after all, you just said a sinful person cannot give birth to a sinless person. She looked me in the eye, and in all seriousness, she said, some of us believe that. So there's a representative of the League of Mary saying that some people believe that Mary's mother was without sin, because otherwise how could a sinless woman be born to a sinful woman? Excuse me. I said, well, then if Mary's mother was born without sin, then her grandmother had to be born without sin, because how could a sinful woman give birth to a sinless woman? And she nodded and agreed with me. And I said, but that's a problem, because we go all the way back to Eve, and the Bible says that she's the mother of us all, she's the mother of all living, and we know Eve was not without sin. So how could Eve have given birth to a sinless daughter to perpetuate that line all the way down so that Mary could be born without sin to give birth to the sinless Savior? I said, the logic is just not there. Not only is it not biblical, it's not logical.
That's right.
And miracle. Mary,
I was just going to say that Mary also had kids.
Yes. I mentioned, I think previously, James, the book of James, also the little book of Jude. Remember, Jude is and James are both full brothers. They're the brothers of Mary and Joseph. And we know that there were others, and there was at least a couple of sisters, because there's one point where it references the brothers of Christ, it gives the names and his sisters. So it had to be more than one sister, I believe, to be sisters. And this idea here then that Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she never had a relationship with Joseph that produced children, that's just not biblically correct either, because the Bible mentions about her having other children, and they weren't cousins. I know some people call first cousins brothers and sisters all the time, and that happens in some cultures, but that's not what it was talking about there. It was talking about the brothers, and of course they would have been half brothers to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, they grew up with Jesus as their older brother. How'd you like to have followed him through school, going through school with somebody saying, why can't you be like your older brother, Jesus? He's perfect.
Yeah, that'd be hard.
Yeah.
I was going to say there was another scripture here that says, but he answered and said unto him, well, there was a guy who said, The one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren are without desiring to speak.
Right, right.
But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who is my brother?
Right, because he was extending beyond that. And I've had some Catholics try to say, well, he was teaching there that he had no real physical brothers and sisters. They were all his brothers and sisters. And so the reference to his brothers and sisters being out looking for him, wanting to speak with him, was he was correcting and letting everybody know that we're all his brothers and sisters. Well, no, he was deflecting the attention of his biological half-brothers and half-sisters.
And that was the same with his mother.
His mother, yes.
She was no different than anybody else.
Yeah, and in fact, in the Gospels, when Jesus was 12 and he went, he stayed behind when they were visiting Jerusalem, and they found Joseph and Mary found him in the temple talking with the learned doctors and such in the temple, and she said, you know, what have you done, my father or your father and I, you know, and he corrected her by saying, you know, about I must be about my father's business. He wasn't being smart. He was correcting her. Obviously Joseph functioned as Jesus' father because Joseph helped raise him, helped take care of him when he was born, and Jesus grew up as his son in that respect, but he biologically was not Joseph's father. And of course, that's why he had to have had no earthly father for, well, there was actually two reasons there. Joseph was a direct line descendant of David, King David, through Solomon and through Jeconiah, who had a curse placed on him that he would have no heir that would sit on the throne of Israel. If Jesus had been Joseph's earthly son, biological son, he would have come under that curse. Mary, on the other hand, this is why there's two different genealogies in the New Testament. One is Joseph's and the other is Mary's. Mary's genealogy also goes back to David, but he's of David's son Nathan. And so he's a direct descendant. Remember, David's son, his descendant, it says his son or his heir, so it's meaning, would sit on the throne over Israel. And of course, that's Jesus, direct through Mary, biologically descended from David in the tribe of Judah.
There was another scripture that says, too, here, it says, Jesus said unto her, Woman, what do I have to do with thee?
Right,
my
right.
My hour is not yet come. And you know, he honored her, though?
Yes.
Mother.
Yeah.
Earthly mother, because he did what she asked him to do.
Yeah. And well, of course, you know, the sin nature comes through the father. The Bible says by one man, sin entered into the world. And people miss that. It wasn't that Eve sinned, disobeyed God, which she did, that sin entered into the world and death by sin. It was because Adam, you know, saw what she had done. The Bible says that the devil had beguiled, you know, he had conned, he'd fooled Eve. But, you know, the Bible says that, or indicates that Adam made a conscious choice. Here's Eve, here's God. Who am I going to side with on this? And he chose to side with Eve, and so by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so that's another reason why Jesus could not have an earthly father, because he would have inherited that sin nature. And certainly there's only things that we inherit from our mother. There's things that we only inherit from our father. And it's just the way the biology works. It's kind of interesting. The mitochondria, which is kind of like the powerhouse of the cell, is inherited only from your mother. That's one of the ways they've been able actually to determine that every human being on earth is a descendant of one woman, which is what the Bible says. Eve was the mother of all living. And they also know that every human being on earth, based on mitochondrial DNA, is the descendant of one or more of three women who were the descendant of that one woman. So where do we see that in the scripture? We've got Shem's wife, Ham's wife, and Japheth's wife, three women. Those three women were the descendants of Eve, the mother of all living. And it's reflected in genealogy or in DNA, in the mitochondrial DNA. In fact, geneticists refer to that one woman as mitochondrial Eve. Isn't that amazing? And then, of course, for men, the women have the XX, the double X chromosome, men have the XY chromosome. You only inherit the Y chromosome from your father. What was it? The one British king, remember, Henry VIII, I think it was, kept executing and imprisoning his wives and divorcing them because they weren't giving him a son. It wasn't their fault. You know, the Y chromosome only comes from the man. It cannot come from the woman. That's also how we know that God created a miracle in the Christ child, because Jesus, born a man, had the Y chromosome, which Eve could not have given him. But through the Y chromosome, they've also done studies indicating genetically we're all descendant of one man, and they call him appropriately Y chromosome Adam. So amazing, isn't it, how science dovetails. Now, their idea of when mitochromosomal, I get my tongue tied here, Eve, and when Y chromosome Adam lived on the earth is different than the Bible, but they're widely, widely variating and fluctuating figures. You might see somebody say, well, it was 1,200 years ago, but they don't tell you that it's give or take 120,000 years or something like that, you know. So it's well within the realm of the biblical ages of less, you know, just several thousand years. So, at any rate,
I was going to say that it's sad to say too that the Catholics, they interpret the Bible the way they interpret, and everybody has got to believe what they say.
Well, and you know, that's interesting that you brought that up, Terry, because they say that on the one hand. But then on the other hand, they try to say that the Muslims worship the same God that we worship and that the Jews worship. They try to say that the Hindus have their way to God. Remember Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, remember her?
Yep, yes.
Really sad when she died and her diaries came to light, and she reflected in her diaries of the depression that she had because she just wasn't sure. She had no peace. She just wasn't sure what was going to happen to her when she died. Believed the book that she claimed to study and love, where it says these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. She could have known, but she didn't know. It was revealed that she had conversations with the different priests and everything looking for assurance, and she had none. But you know what
that's
she used to...
Example.
What's that?
That's a perfect example.
Yeah.
You can do all the good things in this life and still lose your own soul.
Yeah, no assurance. And you know what else about her is... When she was working with the poor in Calcutta there in India, she wasn't converting them to Catholicism. If they were of a Hindu background, she would strive to make sure they were a good Hindu. If they were a Muslim background, she'd strive to make sure they were a good Muslim. Whatever their background was, she'd strive to make sure that they were true to that, because she had bought into the false doctrine. It's really a doctrine of devils. The Bible warned it would enter in, that all roads lead to God. You know, like the old expression, all roads lead to Rome. Well, all roads don't lead to God. And I had a guy one time say, you know, all religions get you to God. Nobody can say that somebody else's religion is wrong. And I'm thinking about that, thinking, well, wait a minute, you're just telling me that I'm wrong. You just told me nobody can say somebody else's religious beliefs are wrong, and you're telling me that I'm wrong. You know, it's the contradiction that's there. Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, was being pretty exclusive, wasn't he?
And I believe too that if we love somebody, we need to tell them.
Right.
The Catholics need to know the truth. The Mormons need to know the truth.
Oh, absolutely. Atheists.
They all need to know the
Catholics.
Truth.
Everybody.
Everybody.
Mormons, Muslims. If they're lost and without Christ, if they're following some way other than Christ, you know, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, not whereby we might be saved or one of the names given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. It's the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so, yeah, it's just one way, one Savior. And it's our responsibility to know the truth, to communicate that to those around us. One of the reasons we do the program, one of the reasons we have our church, And hey, Terry, I just looked, we're out of time. We got less than 10 seconds. I'm going to have to let you go. Want to thank everybody for listening and have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.